Monday, August 11th. Memorial of St. Clair. The first reading from Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 22. Moses said to the people, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God and follow his ways exactly, to love and serve the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I enjoin on you today for your own good? Think, the heavens, even the highest heavens, belong to the Lord your God, as well as the earth and everything on it. Yet in his love for your fathers, the Lord was so attached to them as to choose you, their descendants, in preference to all other peoples, as indeed he has now done. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and be no longer stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who has no favorites, accepts no bribes, who executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and befriends the alien, feeding and clothing him. So you too must befriend the alien, for you were once aliens yourselves in the land of Egypt. The Lord your God shall you fear, and him shall you serve. Hold fast to him, and swear by his name. He is your glory, he your God, who has done for you those great and terrible things which your own eyes have seen. Your ancestors went down to Egypt 70 strong, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of the sky." Haydock Commentary. Here Moses shows what advantages may be derived from a constant observance of the commandments. God stands not in need of our services, but chooses whom he pleases to display the treasures of his love, which ought to move us strongly to make him a suitable return of gratitude by withdrawing our affections from everything that may be displeasing to him. If we refuse, we must expect to fall under the rod of his indignation, notwithstanding all the efforts of his clemency, which he holds forth for our imitation. He will judge all alike, the rich and the poor. Scripture mentions the third heaven, see Corinthians 12:2, where the majesty of God most gloriously appears. The second heaven is the region of the stars, and the first is the atmosphere, where the birds and the clouds move about. The Hebrews esteem circumcision as a mark of their greatest glory. All who had it not were looked upon as profane. They call the ears, mind, and heart uncircumcised when they would not hear, understand, or obey the law of God. St. Paul frequently inculcates this interior circumcision to which Moses alludes. See Romans 2:28. The people had not regularly practiced circumcision in the desert. Moses takes care to raise their thoughts to something more spiritual, and declares in clearer terms than he had hitherto done the necessity of loving God. All must be banished from the heart which might resist this love. Vanity, blindness, luxury must be retrenched. The Gospel from Matthew chapter 17, verses 22 through 27. As Jesus and his disciples were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is to be handed over to men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day." And they were overwhelmed with grief. When they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the temple tax approached Peter and said, "Does not your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Yes," he said. When he came into the house, before he had time to speak, Jesus asked him, "What is your opinion, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take tolls or census tax, from their subjects or from foreigners?" When he said, "From foreigners," Jesus said to him, "Then the subjects are exempt. But that we may not offend them, go to the sea, drop in a hook, and take the first fish that comes up. Open its mouth, and you will find a coin worth twice the temple tax. Give that to them for me and for you." Haydock Commentary. The apostles were troubled exceedingly, not being able to comprehend the mystery of Christ's suffering and death, which were so opposite to the notions they had of the glorious kingdom of the Messiah. This grief was the consequence of their attachment to their divine master. They were ignorant, as St. Mark and St. Luke notice, of the word that was spoken. They full well understood that he would be put to death, but did not sufficiently comprehend the shortness of his rest in the grave, the nature of his triumphant resurrection, nor the inestimable benefits which his death would bring on the world. So says St. John Chrysostom. When Jesus says, "Then the subjects or children are exempt," some argue that Christians are exempt from taxes. The fallacy of this deduction is victoriously demonstrated from the express words of St. Paul in Romans chapter 13, commanding us to be subject to the higher powers, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. Jesus Christ argues, if the kings of the earth exact money from their subjects only, and exempt their own children, how much more ought I to be exempt, who do not claim my descent from a temporal prince only, but from the supreme King of heaven? This example our Savior would never have adduced, says St. John Chrysostom, had he not been really the Son of God. Our Savior uniformly waived his right to exemptions in temporal things. He declares everywhere that temporal princes have nothing to fear from him or his doctrines, since his kingdom is not of this world. Jesus Christ pays the tribute not as one subject to the law, but as consulting the infirmity of the people. But he first shows himself exempt, lest his disciples might take occasion of scandal therefrom. Jesus Christ paid not only for himself, but for the future representative of him and his church, in whom, as chief, the rest were comprised. So says St. Augustine. St. Jerome, St. John Chrysostom, and others say that Jesus Christ here, as well as on many other occasions, pointedly marks the precedence of Peter, which might give rise to the strife and contention of the disciples in the commencement of the ensuing chapter on the subject of superiority.